seated. Well, the last several weeks I've been preaching through the Gospel of Matthew, so I want to have you take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 26, and we'll be starting with verse 14. And so take your iPad or your phone or your Bible, or if you take the Pew Bible there that's in front of you, you can find what I'll be reading on page 914. Before we begin today, I want to remind you that every year we have a memory verse that I ask you to commit to memory. This year it is from the end of Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Next week, of course, we're going to be talking about the resurrection of Christ from the grave. The following week, we're going to be talking about the Great Commission. And so over the next couple of weeks, you might want to get your bulletin or read in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And if you haven't already committed those verses to memory, you may want to do that. All right. We're not going to have a big quiz or something or call you up on the platform, but we might find ways to help you show that you have committed that verse to memory. Now today I want to talk to you about the king is betrayal. When several weeks ago when we planned the message, the sermon for this service, I actually had chosen to talk about the crucifixion. The king is crucified. But as I began to work through some of the things that we've talked about and where we're headed in the Gospel of Matthew, I've settled on a different passage of Scripture here in Matthew chapter 26 that talks about the king, Jesus, being betrayed. In human history, there are people that dot our story of human history with their betrayal of peoples or nations. Every nation maybe has someone that they tag as the person who is the betrayer of their country or their people. In American society, there's one man who stands out as a betrayer, and his name is synonymous with that evil that happens upon a people or a nation. At the start of the American War for Independence, Benedict Arnold was a brilliant general. Because of several battles that he fought in, he became a hero of the American people. By the end of the war, he was commanding British troops against the American colonies and was known as a turncoat or a traitor. He demanded recognition for his military genius, and when he did not get it like he wanted to from the American colonial government and army, he decided to go to the British, and he offered to turn over Fort West Point to them in return for £20,000 in cash. But his plot unraveled when Major André, the British contact, was captured and hanged. So Benedict Arnold, the general, died in England, and he's still the most famous traitor in American history. His name is now used to tag persons as betrayers, and they are called by his name. You are a Benedict Arnold, and every one of us knows exactly what that means. In the Christian circles, the most infamous betrayer is Judas Iscariot. He betrayed Jesus at the Last Supper in the Garden of Gethsemane. We remember that his dirty deed was to go to Jesus, and with the Jewish custom of friendship, he kissed Jesus, and that kiss identified Jesus as the man that the soldiers should arrest. Those that came from the temple army were to arrest with swords and torches. And the blood money that he was paid, 30 coins of silver, for his betrayal ended up purchasing the field where Judas was later buried himself. Judas has become the most derided figure in history, and his name means betrayal. We don't call our children Judas, but we will name our meanest dog Judas. Okay? And we know exactly what the name means. It is the man of betrayal. Let's read about this in Matthew chapter 26, beginning with verse 14. Okay? Then one of the 12, that's the disciples, then one of the 12, the man called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" So they weighed out 30 pieces of silver for him, and from that time he started looking for a good opportunity to betray him, meaning Christ. 17th verse. On the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to prepare the Passover so you may eat it?" "Go into the city to a certain man," he said, "and tell him the teacher says, 'My time is near. I'm celebrating the Passover at your place with my disciples.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, he was reclining at the table with the 12, and while they were eating, he said, "I assure you, one of you will betray me." Deeply distressed, each one began to say to him, "Surely not I, Lord." He replied, "The one who dipped his hand with me in the bowl, he will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, his betrayer, replied, "Surely not I, Rabbi." "You have said it," he told him. All four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, tell us the story, or at least part of the story, of the betrayal of Jesus by Judas. Now, betrayal can mean several things, but I've found a common denominator of what really betrayal means. It can mean several things, like disloyalty toward a friend by helping the friend's enemy. Betrayal can mean to deliver someone over to the enemy, or it can be defined as acting in a way contrary to a promise that you have made to a friend. The common denominator is that you cannot betray an enemy. The person you betray is what? Is your friend. Somebody that you know, somebody that you spend time with, somebody that you're associated with. Jesus suffered each of those elements of betrayal at the hand of Judas. And the betrayal by Judas is such an important part of the gospel story, I don't think we can just go around it or over it and just leave it untouched. Because it reveals something to us about Jesus as a king, as the Messiah, that we cannot learn any other way. If we do not tell the story of the betrayal by Judas, we do not know all that there is to know about what kind of king Jesus really is. And I have had to take a closer look in my own life. I will challenge you today to take a closer look in your own life, to be challenged by what your connection with the Messiah might be. Because a betrayer betrays a friend. And if Jesus is your friend, we are all in danger at one time or another to have betrayed Christ, or we might betray Christ. So I want to talk today, just briefly here, why did Judas betray Jesus? Now, there is no definite answer in the scripture that says, okay, this is the reason Judas betrayed Jesus. But we do have several clues. We have things in here that tell us things that we know for certain about Judas that will give us an indication why this man, who was one of the 12 disciples, chosen by Jesus to be a close ally and friend, why would he betray the Messiah, the King, the Savior? The first thing I found out was that Judas did not really believe Jesus was God. Now, although Judas was one of the 12 chosen disciples, all the scripture evidence points to the fact that he never really believed in Jesus as God. For example, turning to the Gospel of John in chapter 6, we can find some things that we can know about Judas. For example, Jesus is talking and he says, "The Spirit is the one who gives life. The flesh doesn't help at all. And the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some among you who don't believe." And then in parentheses, John puts this, "For Jesus knew from the beginning those who would not believe and the one who would betray him." There is every indication that as Jesus is talking to his disciples, he says there are some among you who don't believe. And John tells us the rest of the story, that Jesus says, from the beginning, there are those I know who will not believe, and I know who will betray me. He goes on to say, Jesus replied to them, "Didn't I choose you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He was referring to Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, one of the 12, because he was going to betray him, John tells us in chapter 6 and verse 71. In addition to this, most of the other disciples, we have record in the New Testament that they call Jesus Lord. Judas never used that title for Jesus. The only title he ever used was to call Jesus Rabbi, which meant in Judas's mind that Jesus was nothing more than a teacher. A good teacher, yes. A powerful teacher, perhaps. But nothing more than that. He called him Rabbi, and we never have in the Scripture any indication that he was in a group that called Jesus Lord, or by himself he called Jesus Lord. Other disciples also made great professions of faith and loyalty. We've already studied about in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 16 where Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." We also have it again later in John chapter 6. We're told that Simon Peter said, "Lord, who will we go to? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Judas never made such a statement. Even Thomas says about Jesus to his fellow disciples, "Let's go so that we may die with him." Thomas was willing to give his life for Jesus. But Judas never indicated anything like that. He remained silent all the way through the Gospels. And that lack of faith is the foundation for all other considerations about Jesus. So let me just kind of shout it out and make it clear. The same holds true for us. We cannot continue to play the game of being Christian or being religious or being churchy if we fail to recognize that Jesus is God come in human flesh, and he is the only one who can forgive us and provide eternal salvation. We have a wrong and inadequate concept of who Jesus was. Jesus is the King. He is the Messiah. He's the only one who could be the Savior. All the Old Testament prophecies point to him. Jesus is the one clearly that stands out as the one who could die for us on the cross. And Judas never believed that Jesus was God come in the flesh. Why did Judas betray Jesus? Well, it also shows us in Scripture, by the lack of evidence, really, that Judas had no personal relationship with Jesus. He lacked faith in him, but he also had very little or no personal relationship with Jesus. Now, one of the ways we know that is the Gospels, each of them, list the 12 disciples that Jesus chose to be his closest friends and allies, those that were partners with him in ministry. Every one of those lists occurs in a general way. For example, Peter, James, and John are always listed first. And we know by many other evidences of the Gospels that these three men had the closest relationship with Jesus. They were the ones that were invited into private sessions where Jesus healed someone. They were the ones who were invited to the Mount of Transfiguration where Jesus was glorified before them. They were the ones that were called upon in those closest, intimate times with Jesus. And they were always listed first in the list of disciples. But do you want to guess who is always listed last in the list of disciples? It was Judas. Probably indicating that he had the least relationship with the Messiah. Now, in addition, there are only three times in the Gospels where it is documented that Jesus and Judas spoke to each other. The first one was when Judas is rebuked by Jesus because Judas is greedy over the perfume that was spilled out to anoint Jesus for his burial. And Judas, in John chapter 12, says, "Why did this woman waste all of this perfume? We could have sold it and given the money to the poor." And Jesus rebukes Judas for that attitude. We read it right here in the Gospel of Matthew, the second one, and that is where Judas denies to Jesus that he will betray him. When he says, "Surely, Master, it is not I," that is, although it's kind of an inverted English for us, that is his denial. And Judas talks to Jesus and says, "I'm not going to be the one that denies you." And then the third time is just the opposite of that, is when Judas talks to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Judas actually does betray Christ. Only those three references do we have where Judas and Jesus talked, and it indicates that there was not much of a relationship between the two. So I want to ask you again, I'm going to make sure we apply this to ourselves. Would people know that you have a relationship with Jesus so strong that they would testify of that if they were called to give evidence of your relationship with Christ? Do they hear you talk about such a relationship? Do they see change in your life because of a relationship with Jesus? Does it seem that your connection with Jesus has made an impact in your life? You know, the days are just about over that the world is going to let us take a pass on saying that we're Christian. They're going to check everything out about our lives, and they're going to haul us before others and name us and call us out and say, I don't see anything in your life that looks like the Jesus that you say you serve. And we no longer can just take the pass or play the game. If we know Jesus, it needs to show up in our lives. And I am no great genius. I'm just a minimal genius. But even I can figure this out. If I look at your life and I do not see the fruit of the Spirit, not perfect yet maybe, but growing and developing and getting stronger in your life, if I don't see that happening, I don't have to be a great genius. I know this to be true. You're not spending enough time alone with Christ. If you are, the Holy Spirit would begin to show the fruit of that relationship in your life. You would become more loving and more joyful and more patient and filled with more peace. And more self-control would be evident in your life. That is not anything that I have to say I have written. That's straight out of the New Testament. If you get alone with Jesus, he's going to start rubbing off on you. Amen? And you're going to start being more like him. Not just putting on the show like it, but it'll be obvious to people. That person has been with Jesus. Just as obvious as it was in the book of Acts, when the religious leaders took note that the apostles had been with Jesus, because they started looking like him and acting like him, behaving like him, talking like him. That we did not see in Judas's life. Third thing is Judas followed Jesus out of greed. Judas was consumed with greed and betrayed the trust of Jesus and also the other disciples. I don't want to make a big deal out of this, but it's a point worth making, that if we are a Christian and we betray Christ, he is not the only one we betray. In our betrayal of our friend Jesus, we also are guilty of betraying those that are his disciples as well. And Judas was guilty of this. Judas may have desired to follow Jesus simply because he saw the great crowds and believed he could make a profit from the collections taken by that group. You know, just imagine, you could imagine it of people today. You start to see something that's starting to take off, and it's a movement that's gaining momentum, and Judas looked at that and said, holy cow, he's drawing big crowds. I think I'll attach myself to Jesus, and maybe I'll have a chance to get in on some of those collections they're making. He was evidently greedy. Some of the things that the disciples said about Jesus revealed that they knew him to be somebody greedy for money. The fact that Judas was in charge of the money bag indicated for us in the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 29, indicates that he had some sense of greed about wanting to hold on to the money. When offered the compensation for turning Jesus over, remember, he goes and says, what will you give me for if I turn Jesus over to you? He didn't ask for land or position or influence or power. What he accepted was 30 pieces of silver, money. So let me ask you, why do you follow Jesus? Do you follow him because some kind of earthly benefit that you think you're going to acquire? You're going to gain earthly value because you follow Jesus? I mean, let's be honest about it. There are a lot of people we see on TV that are following Jesus because they know they can make some bucks off of some other people who want to be following Jesus. Not all of them are that way, but there certainly are some. And there are some that say they are preaching the message of the Bible, and they sell their kits that will help you be stronger in Jesus, and the only person that's making any money off the deal is the person that's selling you the kit. So are you more concerned with some appearance of knowing Jesus or actually working on a deepening and dynamic relationship with him? Do you only want to give the appearance that you're godly and you're righteous and you're in love with Jesus? You're just worried about what other people think and see in you? Or are you concerned about having a dynamic, growing relationship with the Lord? Judas followed Jesus out of greed. Don't let that be your sin. Judas also could not accept Jesus as the Messiah. And this is probably the most obvious that we see in Scripture. Judas was not convinced that Jesus was the Messiah that the Jews had hoped for. Now, if you've done any Bible study, you've been in Sunday school at all, somewhere along the way, you've heard that the Jews had this concept that the Messiah that would come would throw the Romans out of the holy city and restore the Jews to be in control of their own homeland. And so when Jesus came on the scene and people were talking about him being the Messiah, they expected him to be that general that came into Jerusalem, cast the Romans out, and set up Israel in power over itself and its own people. And like most people at the time, Judas believed that the Messiah would be that kind of Messiah. Judas may have followed Jesus because he thought, I want to be close to him, so when he gets into his position of power and influence, I want to be one of his right-hand men. Now, we know that that's true about Peter and James as well. Remember, their mother went to Jesus and said, we have a favor to ask you. When you come into your kingdom, can my two sons sit one on your right hand and one on your left? Judas was not alone in this. It was a disease that infected many of the people in Israel, even those closest to Jesus. When Judas looked at Jesus and realized that he really planned to die. I mean, in the Gospel of Matthew, we've already read it. If you've read through all of the chapters I've asked you to read, you have seen four times where Jesus has already told them that he is going to go to Jerusalem, he will be arrested, he will be tried, he will be sentenced to death, and he will die, be buried in a tomb, but he will rise again. And they did not understand that. But when Judas began to understand, Jesus doesn't want to be the king over Israel. He just wants to give his life. He wants to die for this cause. And Judas didn't want to have anything to do with that. And all the way through this gospel, I have challenged you to recognize that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the king. He is the one the Jews were looking for. But have you embraced him as that king? Have you observed him to be the one that the Scripture says is going to be the Messiah, the king? Or are you disappointed and still wavering in your commitment to him? Are you sitting here and you're listening to the lessons each week? You're reading the Gospels, you read the story there, and you think that I'm telling you the truth, which I'm doing my best to do, but you're still wavering in what your commitment to Christ will be. Don't be like Judas and not be able to see that Jesus truly is the King, the Messiah he said he was. And finally, just to tie all this together with our other studies each week, what kind of king is Jesus? Based upon the betrayal of Judas, one of his closest friends, a disciple, what kind of king does that tell us that Jesus really is? Last year, I took the time to write devotions on all the 150 Psalms that we have in the Old Testament. And when we got to Psalm 41, I pointed out the prophetic message that is included there. Psalm 41:9, this is the verse, it says this: Even my friend in whom I trusted, one who ate my bread, has raised his heel against me. Now that is a Psalm of David, and we don't know who he exactly was talking about, but he was giving testimony to the fact that somebody who was his closest friend, who ate food with him at his table, who shared in private meals, and he trusted him, has raised his heel against him, betrayed his friendship, and that caused great harm to David. Most scholars see that as a biblical prophecy of what takes place with Jesus and Judas. Judas betrayed Jesus as a close friend. He had been with him in intimate moments. They had shared meals together. They had talked over the outside fire and discussed the things of life and of God and of religion and faith. He had been in on some of those private conversations when Jesus called just the disciples together. He had been with the disciples when Jesus asked all the disciples to move with him up to Caesarea Philippi. And all the other world religions are against a backdrop of their wrong faith and the evil they represented. And Jesus asked his disciples, "Who are people saying that I am?" And they said, "That you're a prophet, that you're John the Baptist come back from the dead." And Jesus said, "Okay, guys, who do you say that I am?" And it was Peter who spoke for all the disciples when he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Judas was there in that moment, and he missed it. But the very betrayal of Judas would confirm that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah. His betrayal fell into evidence to prove that Jesus was the Messiah, because God, in his wisdom, was able to use the rebellion of Satan in Judas's heart for the benefit of every one of us and all that will believe in Christ. Judas sent Jesus to the cross by his betrayal, but sin and death were defeated by Jesus going to the cross. Amen? And God's provision of salvation is freely available to all who will receive Jesus Christ as Savior. I don't know if we should thank Judas for betraying Christ, but we should see the victory that God had despite the betrayal of Judas betraying Christ. Because although Jesus went to the cross because of Judas's betrayal, him going to the cross paid the price for you and for me to have our sins forgiven and have the promise of eternal life. Now, earlier we sang the song, the picture of someone kneeling by the cross of Jesus. Jesus strapped there and then taking the spikes or the nails and nailing them into his hands. The danger is that all of us might be betrayers of Jesus. I'm going to step down in just a moment. I'm going to read you the next few verses that talk about how they had the Lord's Supper. But before I do that, I want you to hear the verses that represent what Jesus said to his disciples after they had supper. Listen to this. Then Jesus said to them, "Tonight all of you will run away because of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been resurrected, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." Peter told him, "Even if everyone runs away because of you, I will never run away." "I assure you," Jesus said to him, "tonight, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. "Even if I have to die with you," Peter told him, "I will never deny you." And all the disciples said the same thing. What took place? That word speaks for itself. I'd like to invite our deacons to join me as we prepare to serve the Lord's Supper.